One of my favourite stories that you find in the Old Testament is the story of King Jehoshaphat. Who's heard of King Jehoshaphat? One or two? You need to read your Old Testaments, okay? He's found in Kings and in Chronicles. He's found in 1 Kings 22, and he's also found in 2 Chronicles 17 to 20. And he was king of Judah during the time when there was a divided kingdom. Who's heard about the divided kingdom? You need a history lesson. Well, it just so happens that, you know, I can give you a history lesson. So this is the early history of Israel. This is actually what happened. Moses led the Israelites out of captivity. I'm sure you've all heard about that, you know, coming out of Egypt after they'd been 400 years captive in Egypt, and going through the Red Sea when the Lord sort of made a sort of way through. So that was Moses. And then Joshua, he was Moses number two, and he took over, and he actually led the people into Canaan, which was the promised land, the land that God had promised to them. And then the 12 tribes of Israel settled in their own areas, and so each tribe had an area, and if you look at a map, you'll see that they're sort of spread around what now is sort of the Middle East. You see all the stuff that's going on out there, but originally it was all split up into these areas that the 12 tribes were in. And then there was no overall king of Israel, but there was this period of judges for about 350 years, but they weren't kings, they were called judges. And so this is going on now, and the last verse in the King of Judges is a verse that I always remember. It's Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was chaos. Because if everybody's doing their own thing, you can imagine everything becomes chaotic. And so the elders of Israel asked the prophet Samuel to appoint a king. Who was the first king? Saul. Yeah, it was Saul. The first king was Saul. And then David followed Saul. And of course, David was the greatest king of Israel, and he was responsible for writing many of the Psalms. Remember, he was the shepherd boy who became a king. And then after David, his son continued and became the king. That's Solomon. He was supposed to have been one of the wisest people of all time, although when you read his story, you begin to wonder a bit at times, but there you go. And then he was followed by his son, a guy called Rehoboam. Unfortunate name, isn't it? I have to remember that, Rehoboam. When Rehoboam took over, the people rebelled. Well, at least the northern part of the country rebelled. It was there were 10 tribes that rebelled, and the rebellion was led by a guy called Jeroboam. Another interesting name. And so you got a split between the two bits of Israel. The largest part was the northern bit with these 10 tribes in, and the southern part was just two tribes. So the two tribes in the southern part were Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin was a very small tribe. And they remained with Rehoboam. And that became the kingdom of Judah. And the northern bit, the 10 tribes, became the kingdom of Israel. And there you see it. That's how it was. So there's the kingdom of Israel there in the blue. And there's the kingdom of Judah in that sort of browny red there. But you notice they're surrounded by all these other things. Edom, Moab, Ammon, Aram, which is probably better known as Assyria. And then down here you've got the Philistines or Philistia. And so that was why I talked about the divided kingdom. And that carried on for a number of years. Eventually, the northern kingdom was actually invaded and conquered by the Aramaeans or the Assyrians there. And then a bit later on, the southern kingdom was eventually invaded by the Babylonian Empire. So that's the potted history for you of Israel. Hope you remember bits of it at least. Remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam because they got such strange names, haven't they? So Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Judah. Jehoshaphat, all these names have a meaning. Jehosh is from Yeshua, like Joshua, okay? So that means God, okay? Or the Lord, probably better. And then Shaphat means judge. And so Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges, okay? And he was one of the good kings of Judah. That was actually quite unusual because there weren't many good kings. It says in 1 Kings 22:43, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a good king. That was a sort of rarity, really. He reigned in the 9th century BC, sort of 900 years before Jesus. And he began to reign when he was 35, and he reigned for 25 years. And his heart was devoted to God. So what we find there is that the Bible labels all 19 kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, as bad. They all did evil. The most evil one was a guy called Ahab. And we'll touch on him in a minute. And then there were 20 kings of the southern bit, Judah, and there were 8 of those who were actually said to be good kings, who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, the thing is, the biggest problem they had, and it goes right through the history of Israel, was idolatry. They saw all these other tribes around them, and they'd got these gods like Baal and various other things. And so they got into worshipping false gods. And if you remember, that the original 10 commandments that Moses gave to them was, you shall have no other gods but me. Worship the Lord your God only. And that was their biggest sin all the way through their history. And that's certainly what happened with all these northern tribes. But Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. His heart was devoted to God. One of the things he did was to remove the high places, which was where people worshipped these false gods. And he also sent his officials and Levites throughout the land to teach them the law that Moses had given them. So he was a man who was actually really going for it with God. He wasn't perfect. He made one mistake, one bad mistake, and that's that he had an alliance with King Ahab in the north, because King Ahab in the north were being invaded by the Aramaeans or the Assyrians, and he wanted Jehoshaphat to help him out, and so they fought together, and there'd been a prophecy warning them not to do it, and they ignored it, and Ahab was killed. And Jehoshaphat had to run for his life. He managed to get away. and narrow escape. But, you know, that was his only real mistake. So, there you see the good things about Jehoshaphat. His heart was devoted. In other words, he delighted in the ways of the Lord. He removed the high places where pagan worship happened. He sent his officials to teach the law of God. He brought the people back to worshipping the Lord God of their fathers. And he appointed judges to administer justice. So this is he's a really good king. Okay? So let's have a look at the map there that we had before. You see, that was where the threat came upon Israel, and that's when he joined together with Ahab. So what we're going to do then is to read, we're in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and it says, "The Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Menuhites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat." So if we go back one, you see, come back. Now, there you go. You see those arrows down there? There, that's the Ammonites, that's the Moabites, and that's the men of Mount Seir, which was Edom. And they were attacking him. That was a massive army that was coming against him. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon, Tamar," that is En-Gedi. You may have heard of En-Gedi. En-Gedi is still around today. "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, this is his prayer, "Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or the plague of famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from you and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." So in the face of this great battle, he's frightened, but he turns to the Lord, which is the obvious thing to do if you're following God. There's a lesson there for us, you know. When you have a problem, sometimes it's good to turn to the Lord and to hear what he's got to say about it. Yeah, what about us? You know, being a Christian is not easy. We live in a non-Christian world. It's becoming more non-Christian. Poses all kinds of problems. The world doesn't know Jesus. The world doesn't love Jesus. The world doesn't understand why he came. But as Christians, we do know Jesus, we do love him, and we do understand why he came. And so if you're a Christian this morning, I'm sure that you already know these things. You already know that though you are saved from sin and filled with the Spirit of God, life in this world is still not perfect. It's still not easy. And there are times when it's still challenging and it can be difficult. So the Christian is in a battle with the world, because the world has all these things that it offers people. Vices, self-fulfillment. Self is a big thing. When you look at all the advertising around, you see it's all about building up self. It's all about me. It's all about I. Greed. Getting more, more, more. I always need more is one of the sort of things that the world is saying all the time. And the world wants to, you know, convert you. Wants to convert you to atheism. That atheism means not believing in God. Okay, A is without. This comes from Latin. And theism comes from theos, which is the word for God. The world wants you to be ungodly. It wants you to have ungodly devotion to the unholy. So there's always this pressure coming on us from the world. If you don't conform and bend the knee to the world's idols and sacrifices, you may be ridiculed. You may be mocked. You may be even attacked. That's all the pressure that comes on us. So the world is against you. And the evil one, who is the prince of this world, Satan, he is at war with you, if you're a Christian. We're in a battle. We have to realize that, you know. And on the inside, you struggle. And these are the things we struggle against. Sin, pride, lust, greed, boasting, various desires. There's all sorts of things out there that you can just get caught up in. You can become completely obsessed by things. And that means you get imprisoned. The internet. Notice the word net. What does a net do? It catches you. The internet. And people get imprisoned by the internet. Every day I go walking out in the local park for an hour or so, and I meet loads of people. Don't look where they're going. They'll walk into you. In fact, it could knock me over. At my age, my balance is not great. If one of them did hit me, I'd go over, you know. People can get obsessed with things. And the internet, there's lots of good things about it. You know, there's lots of the good things that we can use it for. But you can be completely imprisoned by it. The World Wide Web. What's a web? It's something that spiders use to catch their prey. It's funny, isn't it, that these names should have been given to these things. And they are. They're there. They can catch you. And we have to be aware of that. And we just have to make sure that, you know, when we're facing a struggle, when we're facing things like, you know, job difficulties or marriage problems or poverty or illness, whatever it is, an unsure future, possibly, we need to know where to go. We need to know what to do. Here's what we do. As Christians, what do? When life is hard, when there seems no way out, when our relationship with God has been affected, which it will be, if you get caught up in stuff, you know, your relationship with God will get affected. And when we're worried or afraid or in distress, how do we resist temptation? How do we flee from evil? How do we believe beyond our ability to understand? Well, we can learn from Jehoshaphat. What did he do? He turned his eyes to the Lord. That's what he did. He turned to the Lord. When he's being attacked, he didn't know what to do. So he turns to the Lord. That's how we resist temptation. So just to remind us about that, let's just sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Let nobody else take his place. And Abba, you will know his power, till at last you have run the great race. And so we bring all our battles, all our struggles, all our worries, all our fears to him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the author of creation, the one on whom we can depend. I love the encouragement we get from Psalms, you know, on this. As I said, David wrote many of the Psalms, and there were other people who wrote Psalms as well. And you know, David had all sorts of problems when he was the king. He had all sorts of problems, and they're reflected in how he writes in the book of Psalms. But he consistently turned to the Lord. The psalm that I'm really into at the minute is Psalm 62. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. And here it is. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out to him your hearts, for God is our refuge. I love this psalm. So next Bible study, which is next, not this Tuesday, the coming Tuesday, I'm going to be looking at that in detail. If you want to find out more about Psalm 62, get on the Zoom Bible study. It's on the 16th of June. So, let's go on with the story with Jehoshaphat. This is the next few verses. The Lord speaks and the people respond. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah. Got a nice sort of genealogy there. He was a Levite and descendant of Asaph as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Note, all Judah, everyone, men, women, children, they stood before the Lord. So he gathered everyone together. the whole country, if you like, has been gathered together before the Lord. And then the Lord speaks through this prophet Jehaziel, who was actually one of the worship leaders. And this is what the Lord says, and I think this is the verse I want to focus on here. Do not be afraid, nor dismayed, because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. So there's something there for you to remember. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. Just say that with me. The battle belongs to the Lord. Say it again. The battle belongs to the Lord. And then in verse 17, the Lord says, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Remember, if you're in a battle, take up your position. Stand firm. The Lord will be with you. There's echoes of Moses there, actually, encouraging the people just before they went through the Red Sea. They didn't have to fight that battle either. And then in verses 18 and 19, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. Remember, this is based on who God is. He is the all-powerful one. It's based on what he has done, their experience, our experience. And it's based on the hope of what he will do. It's amazing, isn't it? Who God is, what he has done, what he will do. That applies to us in exactly the same way as it applied with them. So the next couple of verses. After consulting the people. Oh no, sorry, I haven't read that bit, have I? Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah. And they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. This massive army just turned on itself and they killed each other. And so Jehoshaphat and the people didn't have to do anything. It's you know, quite incredible. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooked the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing, and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. It means Valley of Praise. And then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. So they were told to have faith, in the prophets and you will be successful. And then he appointed singers to go out in front of the army. Can you imagine this army marching with people singing in front of it? No weapons, just these guys singing. And as they praised the Lord, he set ambushes amongst the enemy and they were defeated. I mean, that's really an amazing story. That's why I'd really like it. But there's so much there for us to learn. One of the things that we need to learn is that praise is a powerful weapon in our Christian armoury. Praising the Lord has an amazing power in it. If you're in difficulties, just praise the Lord. Come before him. Psalm 23 says that God, Psalm 22 verse 3 says, God is enthroned on the praises of his people. Some versions say God inhabits the praises of his people. And it was so God had won the victory. Jehoshaphat and his lot didn't have to do anything. They spent the whole day praising God afterwards and went straight to the temple when they got home. And there are examples of this in the New Testament. For example, Paul and Silas in chapter 16. You remember the story? Paul and Silas were in prison and they were locked in the sort of inner prison and because they'd been treated badly, in fact illegally as it happens, because Paul was a Roman citizen and you weren't allowed to treat Roman citizens like that. They didn't know he was a Roman citizen, of course. And then Paul and Silas began singing and praising God. And the doors of the prison were miraculously thrown open. And the jailer came down and was amazed that they hadn't run off, they hadn't escaped. And he said, you know, what must I do to be saved? And as a result of that, we're told that the jailer believed in the Lord. He was told to believe in the Lord. And he was saved and his whole family was saved. And that was because of these two guys praising the Lord. That's, you know, one of those incredible stories, you know. Praise brings a release from bondage. And that's the one thing the devil doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you praising God when things are going wrong. He wants you to be miserable and say, why is this happening to me? It's not fair. Instead of saying, praise the Lord, give it to the Lord, come before the Lord. That's what we need to do, and that's what we can learn from this. Hebrews 13:15 says we should continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. And of course, 1 Peter 2:9, which is another one of my favourite verses, says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. If you read the King James Version, it says that people belonging to God is a peculiar people. Because peculiar was a particular old English word, which meant that you'd been bought with a price. It's why you have chapels that are called royal peculiars. If the chapel is maintained by the crown, by the king or the queen, it's called a royal peculiar. And all their choirs and people all wear red robes if it's a royal peculiar. Windsor Castle, Windsor Chapel, chapel in Windsor Castle is a royal peculiar. It's maintained by the monarch. And there are several of those around the country. So are people belonging to God? That's us. We're peculiar. Doesn't mean peculiar, strange. It means people who've been bought with a price. The price of Jesus. And you've got to, you know, that if we realize that, we realize that we should declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. So the thing that we learn there, that praise brings freedom from bondage and releases signs and wonders. I don't know if you've ever come across these books by a guy called Merlin Carruthers. They were written back in the 1970s. And this book, Prison to Praise, it's a remarkable story written by Colonel Merlin Carruthers from his criminal youth to being a senior chaplain in the US Army, and how he learned to praise God in all circumstances. He wrote a whole series of these books. But the power of praise is something we need to get hold of. You know, whatever life throws at us, we need to be able to praise God. This wasn't referring to a physical prison. It's talking about an emotional prison. It's talking about people being imprisoned by the things that are going on or the things they're involved in, and that we should praise God in all circumstances. Instead of grumbling, instead of complaining, we need to praise God and we need to worship. And it illustrates how praise can lead to peace in our hearts and spiritual growth and joy and transform our perspective, the way we look at things. And it's not suggesting we praise God for difficult things, but praising God in difficult things. So it's not saying, God, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm having all these difficulties. It's not that. It's saying, Lord, I want to praise you in this situation because you're my Redeemer. You're my Saviour. You're the one who looks after me. And so it's quite an amazing thing. Jehoshaphat's battle was a long time ago, and it was an attempt to destroy God's people, but also it was an attempt by the enemy to destroy the means of salvation, because Jehoshaphat is in the genealogy of Jesus. He was a forerunner of Jesus, and had he been killed, we might not have had Jesus, because that was the line that went on to produce Jesus. David was in that line as well. You can see the genealogy of Jesus. There's two genealogies in the New Testament. One's in Matthew and one's in Luke. And one of them is Jesus, and you know, all the people that were in his family line. And so if Jehoshaphat had been destroyed, that would have messed up the line of Jesus. And so God wasn't going to let that happen. And so let me tell you this, our victory is guaranteed. If you believe in Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, our victory is guaranteed. God's already done great things for us. He's delivered us from the enemy. He's called us out. He's redeemed us. His precious blood dealt with our sin, washed away our sin. He's brought us out of the valley of the shadow of death, and he's given us a place to rest in those green pastures that the psalm talks about. He's taken our hearts, the one-time home of evil, and renewed them by the power of his Holy Spirit, so we can praise him. When we were singing that song earlier, Jesus, we enthrone you, I always want to ask the question, where is this throne that we're talking about? We're not talking about the throne in heaven. We're talking about the throne in us. Who's sitting on your throne? Is it Jesus? Because that's who ought to be in our lives. Jesus should be enthroned. And so every time you sing that song, remember what you're singing. You're singing, Jesus, we enthrone you. I enthrone you in my heart. That's amazing. So Jesus won the victory on the cross. So we don't need to fight. We don't need to get into the battle. We don't need to put our lives on the line, as it were. And just like Jehoshaphat, all we have to do is to take up our position, stand still, and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. We can stand on our faith. That's our position. Believe and trust in Jesus. That's where we stand. And when we will see this amazing deliverance from any conflict, any problem, any battle, any worry, and we praise him in the splendor of his holiness. Just like Jehoshaphat and his people, we should trust in the Lord and not fear, because of who he is, because of what he's already done in our lives, and because of the hope that we have in what he will do. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all his promises are yes and amen
in Christ.
So this is your takeaway today. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take up your position. Stand firm. See the deliverance that the Lord will give you. And the Lord will be with you. So I thought we ought to sing a song just to finish this off. And we're going to sing, "In Heavenly Armour We'll Enter the Land." The battle belongs to the Lord. This just will, as it were, finish off this little talk today.